It was September 2nd, 1945. The sun had risen in Tokyo Bay, and the sunlight was washing across the deck of the USS Missouri. And there on that deck were generals of the Allied forces, together with representatives of the Imperial Power of Japan. General MacArthur was there. He was flanked by General Jonathan Wainwright. Jonathan Wainwright had been captured in the Philippines, had spent 4 years in a prisoner of war camp, and had just been released 4 days earlier. Also on the deck was General Percival, a British general, who had a few years earlier been forced to surrender Singapore. In the middle of the deck was a single microphone, a table, a mess table covered with green cloth, with two straight chairs behind it. At exactly eight minutes past nine, the representative of the Japanese government, Shigemitsu, sat down. He seemed bewildered. One of General MacArthur's aides showed him where to sign the document of surrender. And then General MacArthur signed for the Allied powers. World War II had come to an end. But now, what were going to be the first words spoken into that world of a new peace? Here are among the first words that General MacArthur said on that day. He said, "Men since the beginning of time have sought peace, but military alliances, balance of power, leagues of nations, all in turn failed, leaving the only way to be by the crucible of war. We have had our last chance. If we do not now devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door." The problem is basically theological, he said, and involves a spiritual transformation and improvement of character. It must be of the spirit if we are to save the flesh. Isn't that remarkable? He didn't say we need to have some new political alignment or some new economic system or some new sociological approach to how we handle human beings. He said the problem is fundamentally spiritual. And yet since that time, we've had the United Nations, we've had a Cold War, and we've had many not-so-cold wars, one in which we are engaged in at this very moment. Do you really believe that the problems of this world, that the problems of people, must be solved with a spiritual solution? Do we really believe that? If we really believe that, then we will be serious about this wonderful opportunity the Lord has given us to scatter the seed of the gospel in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. And this is Team Sunday, that's right, and it's the week before Fall Friend Day, and so I always like to have a little what I call huddle series to prepare us for next week. We've already had great preparation already. But we're going to turn today to one of my favorite parables. It's in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. It's on page 1558 if you're using your pew Bible. This is a parable of the kingdom of God. It's in the context of several other parables about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the reign of God. And these parables talk about the growth of the reign of God. This is the word of the Lord. Mark 4, 26 to 29. He, being Jesus, also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity to reflect on what you're doing and what your plan is for this world. And please encourage us today, and may your spirit work in our hearts your purpose, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This parable might seem a little bit familiar to you. There's another parable at the beginning of this chapter that we often refer to as the parable of the sower. And there are a couple of things that these two parables have in common. By the way, this is the only place that this parable is found in the Gospels. What it has in common with the earlier parable is that the seed is the Word of God. That which is sown is the Word of God. And second, the implication is that the sower is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the King. And when Jesus Christ comes, he is establishing his kingdom, and he's setting in motion the process by which his kingdom will grow to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so those are things that the parables have in common, but I think that there's a difference in emphasis, if you would consider that this morning. I believe the first parable has to do with responses to the gospel. Remember, it can often be called the parable of the soils, because it talks about the fact that the seed of the word is scattered in different places. It can be scattered by the path. It can be scattered on rocky soil, scattered on thorny areas, but also on good soil. And that's the emphasis of that parable. But I believe that the emphasis on this parable is on the process, how that seed is sown, how it sows, how it grows, and how it is eventually reaped. So the point and the focus is that Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, is continuing to scatter the seed of the gospel, but he's scattering the seed of the gospel through us, through his people. And we do not really know when we scatter the seed of the gospel, do we? We don't know what kind of soil it is, do we? In fact, sometimes you might look at somebody and say, that's rocky soil. But you might be surprised, might you not, and discover that this is someone in whom the Lord had been working and in whom God has prepared a response to the gospel. But even though we don't know exactly which soil we're scattering the seed on, we are commanded to scatter it nonetheless. And this process starts with sowing. It starts with sowing. Without the sowing, there will be no growing. Without the sowing, there will be no reaping. And it would be as if you're standing in your kitchen and you look out and you say, honey, I don't see any green beans this year. And she says, well, dear, we didn't plant any green beans this year. Oh, it's very logical, isn't it? You don't have green beans because you didn't plant green beans. And in the same way, many churches might wonder, well, why aren't we seeing people come to faith in Christ? Why isn't our church growing? Well, maybe it's because the seed is not being scattered as our Lord has commanded us to do. And I'm sorry to report to you that the church in the West, meaning Europe and the United States, is basically stagnant. It is not growing. There's a lot of sheep shuffling that goes on, particularly in the United States, but in terms of growth by profession of faith, the church is stagnant. Most of the growth that's happening in the world today is happening, if you think on a global perspective, it's happening in the East and it's happening in the South. It's happening in China, it's happening in Africa, it's happening in South America. According to recent research, there are 335,000 congregations in the United States. 80% of these congregations have plateaued or are declining. 13 churches are being planted every day, but 37 are being closed. Now, that's not exactly a way to make progress, is it? George Barna has written, after nearly two decades of studying Christian churches in America, I'm convinced that the typical church as we know it today has a rapidly expiring shelf life. Now, my point in saying all that isn't to look over the fence at the other farmer's field and say, why aren't you doing anything? The point is for us to be encouraged, first of all, by the fact that God is at work here. We see people coming to Christ through the ministries of this church. And I believe that it's because people here are being faithful in scattering the seed of the gospel. And our growth as a church has been slow but sure. And we rejoice in the opportunities we have to share that good news with others. And the challenge for us today is for us as individuals to ask myself, am I being faithful where God has placed me to scatter the seed? I ask myself, is there anyone that I can think of who has been influenced for the cross, for the gospel, through what I have said or done? Of course, we really don't know the answer to that ultimately, but hopefully you can see some impact of that seed scattering that you have done. But it's very, very important that we not grow lazy about this. You know, someone was once in a declining church, and someone asked him, well, what do you think's wrong with this church? Ignorance or apathy? And he said, I don't know and I don't care. But we cannot not care, my friends. Fruitfulness in the kingdom begins with these simple words. A man scatters seed on the ground. And we have many, many opportunities here to scatter the seed. And I encourage you to take advantage of some. And this invitation in your bulletin, this is an opportunity for you to scatter the seed. To invite someone to come next week. All the other opportunities as well. Please don't think they're for somebody else, but take advantage of the opportunity that you have. And I think part of it is truly being convinced of the transforming power of the gospel. Now, I wonder if you were to do a survey, and I haven't done research on this, but I'm going to guess that if you did research on what people think would really change their lives, I think most people would say, well, give me a lot of money. Give me a lot of money. And that's why these shows on television, what's the big prize? The big prize is money. And $1 million is the big number. You know, who wants to be a millionaire? That's kind of faded now. But then there's Deal or No Deal. I mean, how many millions of dollars is the big? I admit I have seen it a couple of times. I will confess that I did. And you know, you kind of get drawn in and say, which number is it? 16? No. 8? No. And I like the way the models who hold the little boxes, you know, they've learned to. They're kind of actresses now, hoping to be discovered. When they look first, they smile or they frown. But you know, we have what people really need in the gospel. And people are fruitlessly opening other boxes, hoping to find the answer. But we have it. But we can't clutch it to our chest and say, I've got it. We've got to say, this is what you're looking for in the gospel. And that's what it means to scatter the seed. And so that sowing of the seed is so crucial. But also the parable talks about growing. I love verses 27 and 28. It says, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, that is the farmer, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Well, by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. That talks about the farmer. He knows it works, but he's not exactly sure exactly what the science of it is, perhaps. We know that the word is germination when you think of agriculture. And in the spiritual world, the word is regeneration. When God takes that seed and he causes it, together with the power of the Spirit, to transform the heart, to make it receptive to the gospel. And yet there's a mystery to that, isn't there? In many cases, you can almost guarantee if you take the right seed and you cultivate the ground properly and you put that seed in there and you get proper conditions that you'll get a pumpkin or green beans. But, you know, there's a sense of mystery when we scatter the seed of the gospel because we really cannot predict exactly where it's going to bear fruit. But what we can be sure of is that there is a certainty that it is going to bear fruit according to God's divine plan. It is so exciting and encouraging to me as I think about scattering the seed of the gospel to know that from before the foundation of the world, God has ordained those who are going to respond to that gospel, and he has also prepared the means by which they're going to respond, and the means by which they're going to respond is through faithful people taking that word to them. I love that text that we studied earlier this year in the book of Acts, that study where we looked at the gospel proclamation in Pisidian Antioch. And the phrase says, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. You go out, you can know, you can be guaranteed that as many as are appointed to eternal life will believe. And that gives us confidence. It gives us confidence, not in our ability to articulate, not in our winsome personalities, but in the power of the Spirit and the Word working together to transform lives. And one of the challenges here is that we scatter the seed and you really can't predict in whom or when it will bear fruit. Archaeologists excavating the ancient city of Jericho discovered jugs with 2,000-year-old seed in it. They planted it, and it grew. Who would have known? Who would have thought? And so you're out there scattering the seed, and who knows when? Who knows in whom? Who knows when? You heard Gloria give a testimony about her brother, and who knows how long she'd been scattering that seed. In the 8:30 service, Alan Ellis was telling us about the fact that he had the opportunity last week to lead his mother to faith in Christ. And who knows how long he'd been praying for her and scattering the seed of his, not only the word, but also his life.
It's so exciting. And sometimes you'll just never really know. You'll never see it, but it'll happen. And many times you get to see the fruit of that. A couple of years ago, I had the privilege of baptizing Amalia and Jesse Robinson. And after the service downstairs, a man walked up to me, and he asked one of Fred's colleagues at Springfield High School, and he said, did you ever live on West Union Street in Westchester, Pennsylvania? I said, yeah, I did. He said, did you live in a third-floor apartment? I said, yes, I did. He said, you know, when I walked into the service this morning, I looked at you, I thought I recognized you, even without hair. And then when I saw your name on the program, I knew who you were. And he said, many, many years ago, a friend of mine brought me to see you, and you shared the gospel with me, and I became a Christian. And I just want to thank you for telling me that good news so long ago. I'm like, what can you say except praise the Lord? You know, and Fred went on to tell me, he said, this man is now known as the dean of the Christian faculty at Springfield High School. And who would have known? I mean, who knows? The scattering of seed. It's exciting. Who would have known that Suzanne was going to come to church last year and come to faith in Christ? Who would have known last weekend, a little table down at 69th Street Terminal set up to distribute brochures as a part of Unity Day here in Upper Darby. Holly was manning the table, and a man was very interested, and she shared some with him and gave him a brochure, and he came into the service last week clutching the brochure in his hand, and he was from Haiti. And he spoke French, or speaks French, and he connected with William Jarwood, who also speaks French, from Liberia. Now, where else? Haiti, Liberia, French, here, where else? But in the providence of God, he had it set up. And that man made a profession of faith last Sunday morning. You cannot make this stuff up, my friends. This is the power of God at work. And the way to see the power of God at work is to be faithful and courageous and lovingly scattering that seed of the gospel. Because it's the best thing that we have. It's the only thing that we have to offer. And then that leads to reaping. It leads to the harvest. The exciting thing about the time in which we live, John discusses this in John, Jesus talks about this in John 4, it says, the harvesters and the sowers and the waterers, it's all going on at the same time. It's all happening at the same time. But there are going to be those occasions where we get to see the harvest. But it all starts with sowing. And that harvest is now. You know, I read a book some years ago on church growth, and there's a chapter in that book. The chapter is entitled, 10 Ways to Keep People from Visiting Your Church. 10 Ways to Keep People from Visiting Your Church. I thought, well, this is an interesting approach. And guess what the number one way to keep people from visiting your church? Don't invite them. Number one way to keep people from visiting your church, don't invite them. Another way to keep people from visiting your church is don't make room for them. Don't make room for them. So my hope and my prayer is that we will see that which we're engaged in as the wonderful part of God's plan to extend His kingdom, as the seed of the gospel is proclaimed, as it grows sometimes in places where we can't imagine, and then as it gives us a harvest. In Galatians 6:9, Paul writes, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And I don't think it's any surprise that the next parable after this one is the parable of the mustard seed, where Jesus says you take a little seed and you plant it, and it becomes the largest plant in the garden. This is what Jesus has done. He's taken those 12. And he's planted a kingdom which continues to grow. He's taken a small congregation here, and he's allowed us to plant the seed and to see it grow. And he's promised that if we are faithful and continue to scatter that seed, that he will continue to grow his kingdom and give us an even greater harvest. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are humbled when we consider this great privilege, first of all, of knowing you. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the individuals who told us about Jesus, who perhaps even lived their lives first and piqued our attention.
And thank you for those individuals who maybe invited us to a Bible study or to a church service. But Father, we rejoice that the cycle of sowing and growing and reaping will continue until you come again. And we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, empower us, give us courage, give us grace and love. May we see people as eternal beings who need this good news. And so, Father, we thank you and praise you for your promises and look forward to seeing how you'll continue to fulfill them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.